Good morning again.
Good morning.
The new year is upon us. Anyone going to stay up till midnight tonight? That is the appropriate reaction. Even I was saying, no way. And my parents were joking with me too, because being in Wisconsin, the central time zone, we always got away with watching the ball drop at 11, yeah. Not 12. And so they said that to me again, like, it's 12 for me now. So I'm on the same time zone. I just thought, well, why don't we find somewhere overseas? Like, we'll watch London's at like 7. Yeah. And then just go to bed after that. I'm fine with that.
Eiffel Tower.
Australia.
Or the Eiffel Tower. Yes. Let's watch Australia. When are they going? Like, pretty soon? But joking, it's easy to joke about these things. I thought this morning it's appropriate to talk about resolutions. Because most try to set resolutions for the new year, and we know how long those tend to last. Most of them are not exactly resolved to carry out those things that they resolve to do. But as I'm here, and it's my job to challenge us, I want us to really think about one resolution to actually keep, and that is, it can take different shapes, different forms, but the commonality is this: resolve to know God more. Resolve to know God more. The resolution, know Christ. I had to say it that way because when I said it that way to my wife this week, she burst out laughing, and I had to say K-N-O-W, not N-O. Know Christ. Now, we want to know Christ more. But before we get into the scriptures this morning, Paul has that resolution. And I thought how fitting it is to get back into Philippians chapter 3 this morning with that resolution to know Christ more. Now, like I said, it can take several different forms, but I want it in your own minds. This is be convinced in your own mind time, but be specific. Don't say something like, I want to read the Bible more, because that's nice, but if we don't set a specific goal, it probably isn't going to happen. Instead, we could say something like, I'm going to read 3 chapters every day. That's a specific thing. Your mind will lock in on that. That's something you can do. You don't have to do that however you'd like to do. Or maybe you want to read all the verses that pertain to fill-in-the-blank topic, marriage, birth, and how much of a miracle that is. There's plenty of verses about that too. But however it's going to look, the goal, the resolution, is to know Christ, to know God that much more. So, with that being said, I'll invite you to open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to continue looking at the book of Philippians. And as you're finding your way there to Philippians chapter 3, let's open our time again in prayer. Lord, I am thankful again to be here this morning. Thankful to share your word, to study your word, and to enjoy the sweet fellowship of the saints. I'm thankful for the joy of who we are in Christ Jesus. Thinking about the promises that you've given us, that you have begun that work in us, we'll perform it until the day of Christ, like we read in the book of Philippians. Or as we'll look at this morning how our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, that very moment we sincerely trust in who you are and what you've done through Christ. I'm thankful for the brand new identity, and I'm so thankful for the joy of discovery of not only who we are in Christ Jesus, but who you are as a person. The joy of getting to know you, the joy of the loosening of the burdens of this world, of putting off the things of this world, and the joy of putting on the new man, putting on the things of God, learning spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's such a joy, a thrill of discovery. I'm thankful, God, for every moment we get to spend with you. And I pray as we look to the new year that we would resolve to know you more every single day. And let your spirit work mightily in us. Let your word work in us that believe, shaping us into that person who we were meant to be in Christ Jesus. So may you guide the words of the message this morning, guide our hearts and minds into those things you'd have us to learn for that exact purpose, for your glory now and forever. In Christ's name, amen. We've made it to Philippians chapter 3, and we've read through the first 16 verses, but I'm not done talking about them yet. There's plenty to be discussed here. We could spend a lot of time here, but let's continue reading these verses and reminding ourselves of the journey we've been on thus far. Philippians 3:1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in any thing ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." Breaking this down verse by verse, we've looked at the first three verses and understand that when he says we are the circumcision, he's not saying that God has replaced Israel. He reminds the church at Philippi to beware of the dogs and beware of evil workers. And that's very much a condition we should heed today, or a warning we should heed today. There are many false workers or evil workers. They are, we could even say they are of the concision, right? They're ordering things that must be done, they will say, to have salvation from sin and death. But what God says is contrary to that. God says the only thing that you need to do to be saved from sin and death is to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe that his blood paid for our sins on the cross. And we've been over all of those verses, but I'll just say them, cite them from memory here. Romans chapter, well, read chapters 1 through 3. And that'll show how all have been concluded under sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he comes to that conclusion even before you get to Romans 3:23. But it's by faith in Christ's shed blood, it goes on to say in verses 24, 5, and 6, that God might be both just and the justifier of him that believeth in Christ. So that is our gospel, or 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses will explain, this is the gospel that I preach, Paul says, if ye have not believed in vain, how that Christ died according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. That's the good news. And to understand how good the good news is, we got to know what the bad news is and what predicament we're in the first place. Because if we don't realize that we're all sinners and fallen short of the glory of God, the good news doesn't look that good. And that's why those that are of the earth and feel that they are rich in earthly things don't really look for that atoning work of Christ. But the bad news is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so that we cannot be in the presence of God. We cannot see Him, touch Him. We can't be with Him. That's the bad news. We become separated from God because of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. He willfully rebelled against God, brought sin and death into this world, and now we're made in His likeness, it says in Genesis 5. We are in the likeness of Adam, or what I explain oftentimes is that now we are what Scripture says in Adam. I'm air quoting that, but those are the two words described to our spiritual position. We are born in Adam. We have this Adamic nature. Adamic? How do you say Adamic. That properly? Adamic?
Adamic.
Manish? That's what the word Adam means. Adam in the Hebrew means man. So we're in this image of man. It's a tarnished image. We're created in the image of God. That's who we're supposed to be. But because of our image now, we're in Adam. The only other spiritual position in Scripture is in Christ. And how you get to be in Christ is to sincerely believe that God paid for your sins through Jesus Christ. His blood is the only atoning work that will suffice. Our works will always come short of that. And in the moment you trust in that, God's Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. It's that easy. It's that perfect and sufficient work that will get us there. That's how we are right with God. Okay? So if anyone says to you, you need to get right with God, all you got to do is trust that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. That's it. From there, though, like we have been discussing this morning, we should be that peculiar people unto good works. We should be zealous for these good works we read in Titus chapter 2, and we should resolve to know Christ. And the only way to do that is to study the Scriptures, to study to show ourselves approved unto God, to want to please Him. And so it's this great joyful journey of getting to know Christ. That's what Paul has been writing and what we've been studying in Philippians chapter 3. So when he says, beware of the concision, that's those that are of Israel, but not Israel. Like it says in Romans chapter 9, not all they that are of is that are, how does he say that? Your memory gets better with age, right? They are not all Israel which are of Israel. There we go. They are not all Israel which are of Israel, meaning only those that are of the promise, only those that have sincere faith are true Israelites. And if you turn with me to Romans chapter 2, this is where it describes the true Jew. Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, and circumcision, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. That's not what makes the Jew. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. This has always been the true Jew, because the just shall live by his faith, as it says in Habakkuk 2:4. Now we've been over this, so I'm going to try my best not to get into it, but the true Jew, when God told Israel, you will be circumcised or you're cut off from my promises, that was the covenant God made with them. It started with Abraham in Genesis 17, carried over into the law at Mount Sinai, Leviticus 12. Joseph and Mary, like I pointed out before, were obedient to that. They circumcised Jesus on the eighth day. And they brought the right sacrifice on day 40 to purify Mary of her uncleanness, as it were, from the birth of a child. You can read about that in Leviticus 12 as well. So they were obedient to do the things which God told them to do, but it's the faith that makes them just. And if that's what God told them to do, the faithful would do it, right? But today God says you are set free in Christ Jesus. He took care of all that ceremonial law, nailed it to his cross, took it out of the way. All those ordinances that were against us, the thou shalt, the thou shalt not, all those things that pointed out, I am guilty, 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 guilty. And I am no way right with God, right? But in the moment of faith that Christ did that for me, He paid my sin debt for me through his blood. In that very moment of faith, I am right with God. And we can all say thank you that we don't have to, men, go to Jerusalem 3 times out of the year, right? Because that's under the law, or do any of those sacrifices pretty much every day. And we don't have to do that anymore because Christ did it. He came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill, he says, in his earthly ministry. But we looked at the difference of under law versus under grace, the transition of law to grace in the book of Acts, the first 15 chapters, and Galatians 2. Those correlate together, and that we see how God was working to and through Israel, but Israel as a nation rejected Christ, their Messiah, and in Romans 9 to 11, it becomes clear that God had concluded them all in unbelief, that he could have mercy upon all. So today there is no difference between Jew, Gentile, male, female, bond, or free. That's coming from Colossians 3:11, I think, and Galatians 3:28. They kind of say the same thing. There's no difference no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from. Anyone that puts their faith in Christ Jesus in that very moment now is in Christ. They are a saint. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. That's the only way to be a saint, according to God's word, is to have sincere faith. This concept of circumcision from the heart, like we just read in Romans 2, is littered throughout the Old Testament. I took us to a couple of verses before, Deuteronomy 10:16, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4. All of those talk about the circumcision of the heart. It was always God's goal. And I don't want to sidetrack. I just had the thought of thinking how many times God called them a stiff-necked and disobedient nation. A disobedient. They didn't keep the faith. They didn't do what they were supposed to be doing. But Israel was under that blood-ratified covenant. It's ratified by blood at Exodus 24, so they had to do all those works of the law. That was required of them. They had the faith, and they would do the works of the law. But today, we're at liberty because of the finished work of Christ. So hopefully that is clear. We did not replace Israel. Israel is still a very valid entity, and God will finish his work through Israel after the church is taken up and away out of here. Okay, so we've been over all of that before. Then we get to verses 4, 5, and 6. Chapter 3 is what I was looking at. That's why I said the number 3. But in verses 4, 5, and 6, we have Paul's pedigree of those law-based works. And I pointed out in verse 3 how he says, I have no confidence in the flesh. And why is that important? Because Paul says clearly in Romans 7 and verse 18, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That Adamic nature, is that right? Someone will have to correct me every time. That Adamic nature that's in us, yeah, this law that's in my members, it's fighting against the law that's in my mind. All right, so that's all that battle that goes on in Romans chapter 7. And who hath delivered me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So now there is no condemnation for those that walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We'll know if we're walking in the flesh, there'll be this battle going on inside of us. Okay? But all of these law-based works, Paul comes to the conclusion, it's all a bunch of junk. It doesn't matter. Because you put your faith in the works, you will not have the righteousness which is of faith of Jesus Christ. Right? You can have the righteousness which is of the law, which is what he says there, Philippians 3:6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul kept the law to a T. That is not to say he lived a perfect sinless life. He did not do that. I can guarantee it. Right? Nobody has lived a perfect sinless life save one. That was Jesus, because he was holy, harmless, separate from sinners, like it says in the book of Hebrews, and lived a sinless life. But Paul didn't. What that means, according to the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, if he became knowledgeable, or he understood that he had sinned, he would carry out the right sacrifice, or do the ritual cleansing, or do whatever ceremony that was necessary to be righteous according to the law. And hopefully we see the difference. So people can keep the law. Paul was one of them. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were also named to be able to keep that law, right, according to the righteousness of the law. But what's far and above superior is the righteousness which is by faith, which we read in Philippians 3, 9. All right, Paul says it's so much better to be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. It's Christ's faithfulness. When our faith, because it says the righteousness which is of God by faith, so when my faith lines up with his faithfulness, in that moment that happens, we are baptized into Christ by God's Holy Spirit. Now it's important to know those little words, the big difference of those little words, that God is faithful. He will do what he said he was going to do. We're a brand new creature in Christ Jesus, but it's our choice to get there or not. And so many things going through my head. I want to move on. I don't want to repeat what I've already said. But to say the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, right? But for us, it is safe. So the whole point of Romans 7, and even backing up to Romans 6, where know ye not that as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death. Right? We are dead to all of those things, the lusts of the flesh and the worldly lusts, all of that. We know that in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. The two are at enmity one against the other. Right, we see all of that, Romans 6 and 7 and Galatians 5. We also understand that the flesh obviously is not totally destroyed. Right, it's still there. And the Greek term is consistently, I think it's katergeo, but it means to be rendered idle. It's no longer in operation. We can still choose to walk in the flesh, but that's our choice, isn't it? We should choose to walk in the Spirit. So there's that expected behavior of the Christian after sincere faith. How we get that true outward sign of the inward change, though, is filling ourselves with truth, studying the Scripture, knowing what our identity is in Christ Jesus, knowing true history. History fascinates a lot of people, and here I go sidetrailing again. But we never want to repeat the bad things in history, right? Inevitably, like we see in our world, it just cycles anyway. The world just keeps going through these things and under the guise of progression, but really it's just the cyclical thing. We're doing the same things with different tools. That's how I see it. Even working in big business, I see it every day. Oh, we're going to get this brand new tool. I'm like, yeah, guess what? We're still doing the same thing. Right? We're still making the same products with a little bit different tweaks here and there, but it's just doing the same thing. Anyway, I could go off on a trail on that for a long time. But coming back to the idea that the old man is rendered idle, we don't have our brand new bodies right now where we will always walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That comes later. We have this guarantee. Like I said, if you glance at Philippians 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. And that's where we look for our Savior. We look up, and we look to see him in the air for when he calls us up to be with him. And in verse 21, our vile body is going to be changed, be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So we belong in heaven after that moment of sincere faith. That's what these verses say. It's part of our identity. Your citizenship is in heaven. I can call myself an American. I can call myself a Floridian. I used to be a Wisconsinite, not Wisconsinian, that's weird. Wisconsinite, but my true citizenship is in heaven. Okay? And that's why we're called ambassadors in 2 Corinthians 5, because we belong up there, but we're representing Christ here. Okay? And while we're here, we've got the job of both living and sharing the gospel of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Living as a child of God should, and declaring to those that need to hear what God did through Jesus Christ. I've contrasted Paul's pedigree, the works in the flesh, with Ephesians 2:9, where it says that we are saved by grace through faith apart from any works, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we were saved by any works, then we could boast. And we know how that goes. We were all children once. We all boasted against one each other and how much better we were at this, that, and the other thing. And then we grew older and realized, boy, did that just not matter. And all it does is create an opportunity for intense fellowship when we start boasting one against another. So the gospel of God, the wisdom of God, is Jesus Christ on the cross. There is no boasting. We all get to rejoice and just share the same gospel together. We're all one in Christ Jesus. One body, different offices, yet one body. Many members is what I tried to say. But we're still one body and one unit. Moving through Philippians 3, 7 to 9, when he says, all those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. I count all things but loss in verse 8, and really pay attention to why. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And last week, I just touched on the surface of this, but I got to express again, the thrill of discovery of our identity in Christ and who God is as a character, as a person, is so wonderful and unending. I can't even tell you how many times I have read through the Bible cover to cover. I've lost track. It's a lot. And I'm not saying that to boast at all. I still don't know it all. That's the better point. And yet I still have a great desire to do this every single day of my life because I get to know him personally. And every day before I even study, I ask and pray, help me know you more. I mean, that is literally, seriously, part of my prayer with God. Even though I'm reading, you know, Leviticus and then all those things, I'm actually in Deuteronomy. I'm almost finished with Deuteronomy already because I just keep going through, casually reading four chapters every day. That's my resolution. Okay, there I am. But that doesn't count all the studying I do to prepare for Sunday mornings or what I'm trying to do, write a book on the book of Revelation. Hey, don't ask me when that'll be finished. Probably not for a long time. It's at 100 pages already, and I'm still at the very beginning. Anyway, so there's that. I haven't even made it to Revelation chapter 1. All that is, honestly, is all my bullet points. Okay, all my bullet points, plus I've started trying to make it in readable book form, and I'm still not up to even the gospel of the grace of God on the timeline, right? So I'm still going through the law in Leviticus 26. Okay.
Just beat Revelations.
We'll talk about that later. So anyway, that's out there. But I read through this and I study chapter after chapter after chapter. And why do I do that? For the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I can't express how awesome it is to know a perfectly just and holy God. I don't deserve that. None of us deserve that. And what he did was bridge the gap that we made through our sin through Jesus Christ. So we can know him personally. Like we say often here, we can go straight to him. It doesn't matter your bodily position or where you're at or what you may or may not have done, because we all get ups and downs in life. We can always go straight to God. And that is such a joy I want to encourage. We've talked about how any works-based gospel is completely dissolved in these verses. And so I won't even get into that, though. Well, yes, I will a little bit. When it says verse 2, the beware of the dogs, evil workers, concision, we've talked about these in time past. And I'll talk about them again this morning briefly. If anyone says, if you want to get right with God, or if you want to be saved, that's the term we use today, right? But typically that means soul salvation, salvation from sin and death. They will say something like, yep, trust in Jesus, now get water baptized as an act of obedience. Christ doesn't say to do that today. Paul says, I wasn't sent to baptize. So how do you reconcile that verse with Acts 2:38? Well, you recognize that God was working to and through Israel with the ceremonial law and how he concluded all Israel in unbelief, so he had mercy upon all. And now we don't need to be water baptized to get ritually clean or do temple services anymore. But we are already clean in Christ Jesus. We can't get more right. Okay, so there's just confusion there. And I don't want to say that the person that says you have to get water baptized is not a believer. That's not my place. Okay, that's between them and God. God will judge the soul. But they're probably confused at best. Okay, and to express to them, well, you can be free from that in Christ Jesus. Or some, I remember a couple that would say to me how they searched for a church that did communion every week to make sure their sins were forgiven. How terrible of a life that is to lead. You're constantly under fear of that punishment of sin. But what does God say in Colossians chapter 2? You have all sins forgiven, all trespasses forgiven. You're complete in Christ. You don't have to do anything. Right? It's not of works. What is communion if you're treating it like that? That is a work, right? To earn my salvation, but God says it's not of works. So obviously that can't be the way it is. Or confessing sins to another human being. Did they have to do that in Israel? Yes, because the priests were the intercessor. The people would bring their sacrifice to the priest. They would do the sacrifice at the door to the temple, the door to the tabernacle, and the priest would take that sacrifice and do it for on behalf of the person. Okay, so there was the intercessor in the priesthood of Israel, the Levites, but that's not for us today anymore. We could have a whole sermon series on all this stuff, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. I'd rather just see what the scriptures say, understand the truth, and then we'd be able to show that. Okay, I don't want to condescend to anybody that's doing these things, because if their faith is in Christ and his finished work on the cross and they feel the obligation to confess a sin, well, okay. Right? I'm not going to stop that. But understanding our identity in Christ will help us when we do something against God's will or against the character of God. We can say, I am sorry, because we should be sorry for such things, but thank you, God, that I'm already forgiven for that. Thank you, God, for freeing me from that through Christ Jesus, and that I don't have to go to Jerusalem or present a bull or whatever it is to make myself, to cover that sin. Attending church every week, some people say you have to do that, keeping the Ten Commandments, which you'll never keep them perfectly throughout your lifetime. You'll have to go back under the law and do something to fix it, right? If we were under the law. Or we've talked about receiving Christ into your heart or receiving Jesus into your heart, how they might mean well, but it's important, I think, to be more specific. Okay? To receive Christ into your heart is to sincerely believe he is the Messiah, the anointed one of God, and he did pay for your sins on the cross. If we say those things and are more specific, then it helps us to understand. Otherwise, it's this ambiguous thing. And I can't even tell you how many people I've heard say, I've rededicated myself to Christ. I bet they had no idea what that meant in the first place. And it can come from ignorance, and I don't want to condescend to them of that kind of a standing, because honestly, I was there once. I dedicated myself to Christ at the age of 12, and I had no idea what that meant, and I personally did not pursue it. That's my fault. That's on me. It would have been nice if other people around me would have showed me the scriptures or lived a life that would constantly refer to the scriptures, and I would say, there's something different about that person. Didn't really have that. But I can't blame anybody. I can only blame myself. I should have pursued Christ. I should have pursued the Word of God. I didn't until he got a good hold of me through my digestive failures. Okay, so I hope that doesn't have to happen to everybody else where we have some sort of physical something that makes us realize I'm not immortal. Right? I'm not going to live in this body forever, and I need to know who God is. And like Paul, share this attitude, all things are but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I should be that peculiar people zealous to the good works of God. That is where you're going to find your best life now. Okay? It's not going to be in earthly goods or having even peace and comfort in this life. It's knowing your identity through Christ Jesus, knowing that we're going to have a paradise of eternity someday, maybe today. Right? We could be called home today. Some people will say you have to pray a sinner's prayer. Pray this along with me. And usually those are good, accurate words, but it's not the words that saves anybody. It's faith. It's the true, sincere faith. So anytime someone says that, hopefully behind that is, if you really do believe, now this is who you are in Christ. Because the thing I like to do if I have the time, which I almost never have the time, I have enough time to share the gospel, the grace of God, very quickly. Like, Jesus died for your sins. That's typically all the time I have out there, right? But when someone comes to me with a genuine question, now I've got some more time, I'll have their attention as long as I'm careful to witness where they're at, right? That's a very tricky road to travel because if you say the wrong thing and offend them, walls of defense go up and the ears get shut down. I'm sure you've all experienced that at some point. But to share or to say, how about we look at what God made us in Christ Jesus? Because to me, if you ever need encouragement, it's to remind yourself of, this is who I am in Christ. I had nothing to do with this. Christ did this for me. That's awesome. Right, the one that I keep bringing up in the last couple of days, Colossians 1:22. I am holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And to know what those words mean, that's really awesome. I am already set apart. I am a saint and so forth. Now we have the liberty in Christ Jesus, this righteousness through faith of Christ by our faith. Hopefully I've made that point now. So I did want to get to these last few verses. Moving along to verse 10, Paul again says that I may know him. This is that resolution. This is what I want. I want to know him. It's not my righteous works. I want to know him. And the power of his resurrection, the ability, the dunamis of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to partake in those sufferings with him. You might think, wow, Paul, you're nuts. But you really think about it, we suffer every day. We go through some sort of tolerance. I'm going to use that word. That word gets tossed around and has been railroaded to mean something else these days. But like was being shared with the spiritual warfare when some people recognize that we're in Christ without us really saying or doing anything. Right? There is a spiritual war going on, and we will partake in sufferings. God promises that those that shall live godly shall suffer persecution in 2 Timothy 3:12 and other places. Right here, right? The fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. He died our death for us. Again, that's Romans 6 and 7 to give us more detail on that. And Paul, in the next several verses, is going to say how awesome it is to get there. Right? That's the goal. To attain that resurrection of the dead, the perfect new body in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. That's where I'm headed. Okay? And when you get to these next verses that I know I broke down a couple weeks ago, in verse 12, when he says, not as though I had already attained, because verse 11 says, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, that's where he's headed. I want to get to the resurrection. I haven't gotten there yet, verse 12. Okay, that's what he's saying. I have not been resurrected from the dead yet, but it is a guarantee. He's going to talk about that too. Either we're already perfect. I'm not in that state yet. I don't have my perfect, holy body, spiritual resurrected body yet. But I follow after because since I'm, that's what that if is here. This is a given fact that I may apprehend or lay hold of that for which I also am apprehended or laid hold of Christ Jesus. Right? You were bought with a price. That's what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, honor God with your body. That's what he did for us, and that's what I want. I want to attain that new identity in Christ. So with all of my being, like he says, Romans 12, I'm going to present this body as a living sacrifice, which is my reasonable service. He goes on saying, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't taken hold of all of this yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. I press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So again, this is that coach-like pep talk. That motivational speech where it's like, this is the mark. And in the Greek, it's skopos, which is transliterated as scope, right? Here's the scope. I'm zeroed in right here. This high calling in Christ Jesus. And that's what I'm shooting for. That's where I'm going. All right, so you see this great motivational stance that Paul takes. And he says to do that along with him. When he gets down to verse 16, verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Right? Do you understand who you are in Christ Jesus? Do you understand, well, first, you know, what is God's will? Let's back up a little bit. God's will is that you're saved. Are you saved? Do you know for sure you are saved? Because Scripture makes it very clear you can know for absolute certain you are saved from sin and death. So if you know that, if the answer to that is no, here's how you get saved. I don't mind sharing the gospel a bazillion times every day. Believe that Jesus Christ's blood paid for your sins on the cross. That's it. When you believe that he paid for your sins on the cross, his blood is your sufficient payment for your sins. In that moment, you are saved from sin and death, period. There's no gray area. Okay? Every other religion, every religion that is out there is works-based, and you won't know. There's this idea, I think I'm good enough to get there, but you won't know. God says through Christ Jesus, you do know. And he has given you a perfect existence in paradise, so set your scope right there. right? Colossians 3, set your affections on things above, not on the earth beneath. Lost my train of thought here. Hold on. It's coming back. So I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm forgetting all those things which were before. He gave us that pedigree in the first few verses of this chapter. All those works that he did, he's blameless according to the law. Yeah, rubbish, garbage, done. I'm going for him. I'm going for Christ. I want that perfect existence, the perfect spiritual body with Christ Jesus. That's where I've set my scope, my mark for. Now be ye followers together of me. Right, and I could go back to 1 Corinthians 9, remember that? I'm not, you know how all they that run in a race, they run to receive a prize and only the winner gets it? So you run to receive that, right? That's what he's saying in that passage. Set your mark on things above. And right before that passage in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I become all things to all men so that by all means I might save some. I am going for it. And that's how we should be too. We're all different members in the body of Christ. We all have different offices, and you know, I could go off on a tangent on that, where some of us may think, well, I'm not as good as this person, or I'm not doing that. I feel like I should be doing more like this person over here. But that's what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about. If the hand should say to the eye, well, I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No, every member has an important place in the body. What you do matters. It matters a lot. I've challenged us before about leaving a legacy. What kind of legacy do we want to leave? And I was challenged years ago by someone that said, if your name was written in the Bible, what would you have God to witness of you? Because we've got witnesses of like Hymenaeus and Alexander who've made shipwreck of the faith. Well, I don't want to be like them. Or about Demas, who had traveled with Paul but now has forsaken him and left for this present world. I don't want to be like that either. Right? You go through the different guys in the Bible, or Archippus, where he's like, make sure he takes heed for the ministry that he was set apart to. So he's kind of wishy-washy, scared of whatever it was he was going to do. I don't want to be like that either. I want to be confident. I want to go for it. I want to be like what Paul is, to be perfectly honest. And why not? Because he says, be followers together of me as I follow after Christ. So I want to do what he does, which is to live a life in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean we have to go throughout old Roman province of Asia or Galatia or something like that, right? Trying to establish churches and getting stoned to near death. We don't have to do all of that. Thank you, God. But wherever we're at, we should allow God to work in us and trust him to open up those opportunities to share the gospel to those around us and to live it out with those around us and to do our part in the body of Christ, because it pleased God to put us where we are. 1 Corinthians 12:18. Okay, I love that verse because it's a reminder of me not to get all worked up and to think I'm not doing enough like so-and-so. So anyway, coming back to this, Paul says, I have not count myself to apprehended. I'm forgetting those things which are before. I set my mark for Jesus Christ. That's where I'm headed. Verse 15, he says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. So as long as you've come to that conclusion, come to that end, that's what the term perfect means there, or in the Greek it's teleos, I think, but it's the same root word as what Christ said on the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. It's come to that conclusion, it's come to the end. So as many of us has come to this conclusion of who we are in Christ Jesus, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So if we understand that, yes, I am saved, I have my new identity in Christ, do the same thing. Set your scope on Jesus Christ and live for those heavenly things, not the earthly things. And verse 16 is that reminder where he says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. So as far along as you've gotten so far. Oh, whoops, I already read that verse. What was I doing? 17. Okay, and getting into 17. Let us walk by the same rule, let's mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. So here's where he's saying, this is what I'm doing, now you do it too. Be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And again, mark is skopos in the Greek, or that scope. So zero in on those people that are giving their all for Christ. Mark them so you have us for a tupos in the Greek, a type, an example. This is the type of the child of God we all ought to be. And then he's going to do the converse of here. So verse 18, he says, "For many walk," or live their lives, we could say, "of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." So we've got this great motivational speech here with Paul saying, set your scope on the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And when you see people doing that, mark them so that you understand that this is an example. This is a type of who we all ought to be in Christ Jesus because of the opposite. Right? He says, he goes right to the opposite in verse 18 when he says, "For many walk or live their lives of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping." Think about how sad it is for all those that you know that clearly do not trust in Christ. They're choosing a life of destruction. Now, this morning in our study on the Revelation, we looked at actual burning sulfur in the state of Wyoming several years ago. And it does look like a lake of fire. My daughter even commented that it looks like water burning. I guess it does. And what God describes for the devil and his angels, he created a lake of fire for them to exist there for all eternity, where the smoke is rising forever and ever. The fire is not quenched. The worm dieth not. Something like that. It's all in Mark 9. You can read it there too. And Matthew 25. It was created for the devil and his angels. Note very well that Jesus said it was not created for humanity. What is God's will? For all men to be saved. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want any human being to die. But the choice is ours. Just like the choice was Adam's back in the garden. Eat from any tree you want, just don't eat from this one. The knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Hopefully he knew about a tree. But the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, don't eat that fruit, because in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam was presented with a choice. Satan deceived Eve, yes, and he twisted the scriptures of God, the same which he does today. He will twist it. Did God really say? Or what? He'll just completely contradict it and say, you will not surely die, like he said to Eve. But in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt know good and evil. Thou shalt be like God. Thou shalt be as Elohim. And Eve thought, whoa, that's awesome. I want to be that wise. And she ate it. And Adam thought that was great too. And he was right there with her and he ate it. They willfully sinned against God. They willfully brought on that consequence that God had clearly laid before them. And so it is for us today. The consequence of rejecting God and his Christ is to be with Satan. It's to be a child of the devil. It's to be in Adam. God describes it a couple of different ways, but the ultimate result is the same. It's a lake of fire burning brimstone forever and ever. And God does not want any human being to go there. And the only way to change our destination from that to paradise is to trust that God is real, true. He gave us Jesus Christ. That's God himself come in the flesh, Emmanuel. And he paid our sins for us on the cross of Calvary through his blood. So when Paul goes back to the converse of all of this, when he says, many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I'm sure all of us know plenty that are enemies of the cross of Christ. And yet, our attitude should not be hatred towards them, but just like what God did towards us through Jesus Christ, to love our enemies, right? To share blessing with them and not cursing, Romans 13. To love our neighbor as ourselves. God was so loving to do that for us. So we should use the opportunities when they come up, because I know, practically speaking, the opportunities are few and far between with those that are staunchly against anything to do with Christ. I know that. I've lived it. But when the opportunities arise, be there to serve anyway. As isn't that the main theme of Philippians? Servitude, to be the servant of Christ. Going back to chapter 1, when Paul and Timothy introduced themselves as the servants of Christ Jesus. With the remaining time, I did want to encourage us again with the last few verses. So when he says that he's weeping for these that are enemies of the cross in verse 18, verse 19, it's very clear whose end is destruction. End telos, again, tetelestai, it is finished, same word. End is destruction, apalaya, Apollyon, you read in Revelation, wherever that is. But his name is called Abaddon in the Hebrew and Apollyon in the Greek. Destruction. That's what it is. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. I don't think this takes a whole lot of discussion to try and understand what he's talking about. If your God's your belly, you're just filling it up. And then it empties itself. And it's empty again. You got to fill it up some more. And it's empty again. You go from one lust to the next. Ooh, I want this now. Ooh, I want that now. Whose God is their belly and their glory is in their shame. Look at this temporary thing that will end up in the trash next week. Right? Isn't that kind of what they're saying? I'm being a little facetious with this, but that's where their glory is. Earthly, temporary things that will end up being destroyed. That's describing anybody that is in Adam, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. What's going to happen to this world? Right? Ephesians 2 makes that very clear. Why don't we turn there? Well, we've been stuck in Philippians for a while. I do want to come back to the last two verses, and I think that's an appropriate place to end this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, in the first three verses, describe our position, mankind's position in Adam. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, I'm not going to read the italicized words because they're not in the Greek. It says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins," so thank you, God, for changing me from that state, for those that have trusted the gospel of truth. "You who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," Satan, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others," or the rest. But in those verses, we see we, in time past, we walked according to the course of this world. What is the course of this world? What is the ultimate end of this present earth and heavens? It's going to be destroyed, right? It's going to be destroyed and made brand new. So if all the things in here are going to get destroyed, why would we want to glory in earthly things? And I bring that up because of what he says here, the end is destruction. The God is the belly whose glory is in their shame and who mind earthly things. All of those things are going to fall apart at some point. If anyone's ever owned a house, they surely know that things fall apart constantly. We won't go there. But if you come back with me to Philippians chapter 3, that's the converse. So here we are, living as a Christ child should, sharing the gospel whenever we can, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, because many walk according to their own destruction, the course of this world. So we need the. I don't know how I want to say that, but I just want to be zealous to the good works. I want to be the example so that I'm blameless. I want to fight the good fight. I want to feel like I finished my course, like Paul says in 2 Timothy. I've done it all. I'm innocent of the blood of all men, he says in Acts. That's a pretty powerful statement, or prilly statement, apparently. But because that there are those that walk according to this world, I want to show them the difference and the glory of Christ Jesus. Not that I am glorious, but that he is glorious. And it's Christ in me, that hope of glory. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven." And again, that's I think that's the Greek term, yes, politumo. Okay? Politics is the transliteration, what you get from there. But the meaning is citizenship. This is where we belong. Like, what is your political stance, right? People will say something like that, and you can say, I identify. I shouldn't use that term either. I am this. I am that. I'm not going to use terms, political terms. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's where I belong. Okay, that's where I am. That's my part of my identity. From whence, from there, also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep looking up. Who, Christ, shall change our vile body, which is further defined as lowliness or humiliation, the vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his, Christ's, glorious body. He's the first one to receive the true spiritual resurrected body. Right? Christ, the first fruits, it says in Colossians 1, that he might have the preeminence in all things. according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That was for emphasis. that electronic snap there. He is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's the power of our God. Like, really let that sink in. A lot of people in this world, Christians included, because they don't know, fear death. A lot of them fear death. I'd like to say 100% that I don't. There's a little twinge in the back of my head. It's like, I don't want to go through that. But I still know there's a difference in me, because I know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know that I will actually never die. This body might, but my soul and spirit will go to heaven, and I'll get a brand new body that won't ever die. I have that hope. And when you look at these verses, they're all given facts. There's no what-if kind of scenarios. There's no gray area. It says your conversation is in heaven, from whence you're going to look for Jesus Christ. He is coming in the air one day for you to call you home personally. How cool is that? He's going to appear and call the body of Christ home, and it's going to be so much joy. We couldn't even describe it in our earthly terms, I don't think, with enough adequacy. But that's where we look for Jesus Christ, and he will change our vile body. It is a given fact. And I don't have enough time this morning, but you can look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. You can look at 1 Corinthians 15, how it says there is earthly, there is heavenly. First the earthly, then the heavenly. And we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to put on that brand new body. Christ, rather, is going to clothe us with that brand new body, 2 Corinthians 5. See, all of these places talk about this. Not that we would be naked, but rather clothed upon, that mortality shall be swallowed up with immortality. I'm kind of mixing and matching some verses there, but you get the idea. Right? That's what we're living for. And because of this citizenship, this identity in Christ, I want us to resolve, because of who he is, how he's able to subdue all things unto himself. Now, we know that whatever difficulty, trial, suffering, whatever we go through in this world, our God can handle it. Now, he knew that this stuff was coming, and we don't have to be anxious for anything, Philippians 4, but rather bring all our prayers and supplications unto him with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for taking care of this somehow. I can't see it, but I know you got it. And that takes a level of maturity. I get that. I was in freak out mode in my early days of my Christian walk. I don't want to get anyone to feel down about that. But this is who we are in Christ. So let us resolve to know Christ more and more, to let him and his word dwell richly in us, shaping us into the children of God we ought to be this year and forever. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, I do thank you again for your holy word. I thank you especially for the finished work of Christ on the cross, how you've made us brand new in Christ Jesus, and now we're created unto good works, which you have before ordained that we should walk in them. May you guide us and help us to walk in them. Help us to set our scope on the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Help us to run that race for the incorruptible crown, knowing that we should do that for the great glory you have in store for all that trust in you. Now, what an honor and privilege it is to be in Christ, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we had no strength to do this on our own, you gave it to us freely. Thank you, Lord, for making salvation from sin and death simple and by faith, so that there is no boasting. But we can boast in the glory of the cross. We can boast in your finished work through Christ. Help us to take that to mind, to resolve to know you better every day, and to bring you the glory you deserve. In Christ's name, amen.